Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org. As I mentioned earlier this morning, we're going to talk about missions today. And normally we would pray for the persecuted church on Communion Sunday, but we're actually going to spend a little bit of time praying at the end of the service today. Specifically from some of the stuff I'll share about regarding missions, and just I think being mindful, as we'll hear a little bit today also, that persecution and missions go hand in hand. If you want to start by opening your Bibles up to Revelation chapter 5, this isn't our continuing study in Revelation, which Dale Keene is leading us through. But this is a really good place for us to start to remember why it is that Christ sacrificed himself. So you can see in Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9 it says, "And they sang a new song," and this is the scene that's in the heavenlies. It says, "And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" So it's very clear that God's purpose was to purchase people from every single tribe and tongue, not just even nations, but even every people group and language group. And so I have a question for you. And this is like a question that you can actually answer. You just have to raise your hand. In a very, very short, like one sentence answer, how did you come to know the gospel? How did you come to know Jesus Christ? Anybody?
Youth group.
Youth group. Amen. Vicky.
My mother.
Your mother.
My mother.
Your mother. Scott.
My wife.
Your wife.
Sunday school teacher.
Sunday school teacher. Anybody else? Yeah, Rick. Yeah.
Bob Connolly on an airplane.
Yeah, Bob Connolly, former member of Christ Church. Cynthia, what were you going to say?
Friend.
Friend. All right. Charlie.
Pretty girl.
Kristen.
Church and home and Billy Graham.
Yeah, church and home and Billy Graham. Jackie.
My relationship started with a missions trip.
Yeah, amen. Others?
My cousin's wife.
Your cousin's wife. Amen.
Good old-fashioned Southern
revival. Revival. Amen. Awesome. All right. Then my next question is, how did you grow as a disciple of Christ? That's assuming that you have grown as a disciple of Christ. Who did God put in your place, or what resources did God give you to grow in your faith? Here, all right, Christ Church. Anybody? Kathy?
Crusade.
Campus Crusade for Christ, yeah.
My church had a huge emphasis on Bible memory and teaching community Bible study.
Awesome.
I had a friend that was kind of the area director for Navigators. I learned a lot through those studies that I did in that group.
Lots of problems that tested my faith.
Yeah. George.
What put me in an office was another Christian.
Amen. Yeah. You understand?
Past church.
Yeah, past church, yeah.
Say God's word in Christian fellowship.
Yeah. Fellowship and Bible study. Amen.
My former church.
Yeah, your former church. Yeah.
I know I already met, but I think one thing that made me, with Campus Crusade, helped me to grow was being put in positions of leading things.
Yeah, absolutely. Cool. Doug?
Trial,
yeah.
My youth pastor actually was a huge influence on me.
Man. All right, so, oh yeah, Al?
Oh, reading the Bible and then teaching a Bible study.
Mm-hmm. So, being fed and then trying to feed others. Yeah, amen. Okay, well, I mean, we could continue to go around with hearing about these kinds of things. But the point is that in all of these different examples, some of you were impacted by, I mean, all of us to some degree were impacted by an individual, but in some cases, perhaps that encounter was facilitated by a missions organization or some kind of outreach. In other ways, it was just a personal relationship, right? But the bottom line is that the gospel had to come to you some way. It didn't just magically appear in your head one day, right? And so when we think about missions, I think what's important to remember is that, you know, we had the opportunity to hear the gospel, and we had people that were willing to sow into our lives. We had people that were willing to give of their resources in order to bring the gospel to other people. And somehow that impacted you. And I think the thing that's really interesting is that we don't even realize all of the little strands and threads throughout history that made it possible for each of us in this room to come to the gospel. And it's amazing. I tried to trace it a little bit, but I mean, it's so complex. But just to give you, I just want to give you a few examples of the history of missions from the very beginning when the Great Commission was given up until today. And I think you'll find this interesting because what happens is some of the places where the gospel goes, there's then this multiplication, and where the gospel is sent, now someone from that place then goes somewhere else. And sometimes it comes full circle because the nation that once was reached for Christ has now fallen into darkness and has to be reached again. And so just I'll point out just a couple of these examples. If you want, you can actually go on Wikipedia and they have a whole page dedicated to the history of missions, which, you know, some of the history isn't so great. If you see some of the things that the conquistadors did and things like that, but that's not the kind of missions we're talking about. So approximately the year 33 is when the Great Commission was given, right? And we heard that read earlier. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Right? So that was 2,000 years ago. The very next year, in Gaza, Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, baptizes a convert, an Ethiopian, right? In the year 42, Mark, another disciple, goes to Alexandria in Egypt and brings the gospel there. Then, a couple hundred years later, in 287, Maurice, who's a missionary from Egypt, is actually martyred in Switzerland for refusing to sacrifice to a pagan god. In the year 300, the first Christians were reported in what is now modern-day Iran. And at this point, an estimated 10% of the world's population is now Christian, and parts of the Bible are available in 10 languages. So that's the year 300, so pretty good progress. However, just remembering, kind of like today, when we hear 10% of the population is Christian, that doesn't necessarily mean that 10% of the population were actually disciples of Jesus, right? Jump ahead several hundred years, around the year 1000, I don't know if you knew this, but anybody ever heard of Leif Erikson, Viking? he was actually charged with bringing the gospel to Greenland. I never knew that. Not sure how he did it, but I'm sure it's an interesting story. But you think about, just as we're building in this history, all these different types of peoples, Jews, Gentiles, you know, missionaries, Vikings. God is using all kinds of people to spread the good news. By the year 1200, the Bible is available in 22 different languages. So if you think about that, that's probably not even a fraction of a percent of the amount of languages that were in the world at that time. But it's progress. In the year 1219, Francis of Assisi presents the gospel to the Sultan of Egypt. So wait a second, Egypt had the gospel brought to them back in the first century, but now it's coming essentially 1,100 years later. Why? Because the land has fallen into darkness. Someone recognized that the gospel needed to be brought back there. So they didn't say, oh, we already did that once in history. They said, we need to do it again. Year 1550, the scriptures are available in printed form in 28 languages. So if you think about that, this is about 500 years ago. So that's when you hear where we're at today, you can see how much progress was made. In 1590, this is interesting, a Belgian pastor has a chapter in one of his books arguing that the Great Commission is still binding. So it kind of, to me, I'm asking, well, isn't that obvious? Apparently not. Apparently people were starting to settle, right? And that was 500 years ago. They're wondering if they really needed to worry about missions anymore. Thankfully, this man spoke up. 1597, 26 Japanese Christians are crucified for their faith. Over the next 20 to 30 years, tens of thousands of Christians are going to be killed in Japan. 1667, the first missionary attempt to reach the Aka Indians, which that might be a familiar tribe name to you. We'll hear about them in a little bit. 1690, the first Franciscan missionaries arrive in Texas. Imagine that. 1746, from Boston. I wish we could have this kind of occurrence in Boston today. From Boston, a call is issued to the Christians of the New World here in America to enter into a 7-year concert of prayer for missionary work. Okay? 1747, Jonathan Edwards appeals for prayer for world missions, so he's continuing that call. 1782, a freed slave named George Lyle goes to Jamaica as a missionary. So notice he didn't go there for vacation. He went there to be a missionary, right? He got that freedom, and what did he do with that freedom? He used it for the gospel. 1790, Prince Williams, another freed slave from South Carolina, goes to the Bahamas, where he started Bethel Meeting House. He didn't go to the Bahamas for vacation. He went there to bring the gospel. Thank God he did. 1794, 8 Russian Orthodox missionaries arrive on the Kodiak Islands in Alaska. Within a few months, several thousand people have been baptized. So Russian missionaries to America. 1798, the Missionary Society of Connecticut, this is hilarious, is organized by the Congregationalists to take the gospel to the heathen lands of Vermont and Ohio. Its missionaries evangelized both European settlers as well as Native Americans. 1826, so now we're only a couple hundred years ago, the American Bible Society sends its first shipments of Bibles to Mexico. 1865, the China Inland Mission is founded by James Hudson Taylor. Same year, Salvation Army was founded in London by William Booth. 1874, this man named Lord Radstock has his first visit to St. Petersburg, Russia. And this is the beginning of evangelism to the nobility of Russia, or specifically in St. Petersburg. So we had Russians coming to America to evangelize people there, but then we have someone from another land going into Russia to re-evangelize, because it's every generation you have the possibility of the gospel fading away. And so someone needs to be paying attention and researching and seeing where the need is and continuing to go. 1910, C.T. Studd establishes the Heart of Africa Missions. 1955, Dutch missionary Brother Andrew, who is actually the founder of Open Doors, who's an organization that gives us a lot of our information about the persecuted church. 1955, Brother Andrew makes his first of many Bible smuggling trips into the communist Eastern Europe. And then 1956, U.S. missionaries Jim Elliott, Pete Fleming, Edward McCulley, Nate Saint, and Roger Udarian are killed by the Akas in Ecuador. 1979, production of the Jesus film is commissioned by Bill Bright of Campus Crusade. So if any of you know anything about the Jesus film, that has had a huge impact on unreached tribes and people groups throughout the world. 1999, Trans World Radio goes on air from Moldova using a 1 million watt AM transmitter. That same year, veteran Australian missionary Graham Stewart Staines and his two sons are burned alive by Hindu extremists while sleeping in their car in India. So the gospel had to go to Australia, and then the gospel has, as we know today, there's actually a lot of really well-known, effective churches from Australia that are sending people around the world. And so finally today, in 2014, we have the Bible, the complete Bible, available in 513 languages. However, as we'll find out later, there are many, many languages that still do not have the Bible in their heart language. Some people speak multiple languages, but there may be one that's the one that they were brought up with and understand best. And so we've made a lot of progress. Just remember, even around the year 1200, there was only 20-some-odd translations of the Bible, and now here we are 1,000 years later, and we've got 500. So that's great progress. However, that still tells us that there's a lot of great need. So just hearing that history, I hope just kind of helps you realize that all of those little pieces put together is why we have many believers throughout the world. If someone didn't go, if someone didn't fund, those things would not have happened. And somewhere in that history is your testimony, because someone had to send missionaries to America, right? Someone had to, over time, had to continue to keep churches going and keep the word of God taught and lived out. And at some point, you encountered that gospel. And it's thanks to people that were committed to the Great Commission. So one of the things that I want to address today, and it's because I saw it on Facebook about 2 weeks ago, there's this catchphrase that could easily derail what missions is really about. And the catchphrase goes something like this. It says, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Okay? Now, the heart of that, I think, is saying that you can preach at people, but if you don't live a consistent life, it's not going to mean anything. People need to see your words backed up with your actions. And that's fine enough. However, the gospel does actually have to be preached. I have lots of friends that are very nice, but they're not Christians, and they have no hope for eternity, right? And they don't have any hope to offer anybody else with the nice things that they do or the kind things that they say. Right? So it's very important that we don't get confused by that, because a lot of times I think that it's easy for us to just, in part because we're afraid of sharing the gospel, it's easy for us to say, oh, well, you know, if I'm going to be kind to people, that will be effective. Well, it will be effective in people probably listening to the gospel from you, but that's not going to actually give them the truth that they need to accept. Right? Does that make sense? Flip over to Romans 10, if you have your Bibles today. Because Paul makes this very, very clear. This is Romans 10:9. And he tells us how it is that we can be saved. Romans 10:9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So, again, making it very clear that the gospel needs to be either spoken or written out for people in order for them to accept it, for them to or to even be exposed to it, right? So yes, it's good to be nice to people. However, being nice to people is not going to preach the gospel to them. So one of the things that I want to emphasize today is that missions can be kind of, when we think about preaching the gospel and sharing it with people, first of all, I'll be the one to say that I am, as far as I know, not a good evangelist. I mean, I have led a few people to Christ over the years, but I don't consider myself to be a really good evangelist or someone that would be good to go out and reach people that don't know Jesus. And I'm sure some of you may feel that way too. Some of you may actually be really good at just witnessing to people on the fly, or you might be like Bob Connolly, who could just sit on an airplane with Rick Cardos and share the gospel with him. You know, some of us are like that, some of us are not. But all of us are still called. And I think one of the things that can kind of ease that a little bit, because sometimes you might say, well, what am I supposed to say? Or, you know, I didn't go to Bible school. Or, well, first of all, you don't have to go to Bible school to know God's word. That's for sure. But also, I think that sometimes we can complicate it too much. And I think a really good example of what it means to just kind of very authentically and simply share the gospel with people actually comes from in Luke chapter 8. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 8, it's the story of when Jesus goes and he frees a man from demon possession. Remember this man, he was basically naked and chained up and people couldn't control him and he lived in graveyards, and Jesus delivered him and sent the evil spirits into the pigs, and the pigs drowned themselves. And so after that happened, the man comes to Jesus and he begs. He says, Jesus, I want to come with you. He wants to go do what Jesus' disciples are doing. He wants to join them. And what does Jesus tell them? He tells him, just go and tell people what I've done for you. Simple as that. And I think that that's the starting point when it comes to sharing our faith and proclaiming the gospel to people. What has Jesus done for you? How has God changed your life? What difference does it make? And I think that sometimes maybe the reason that that we're not super motivated to share the gospel is maybe because our hearts have grown colder. Maybe we've forgotten what it is that God has done for us. And so maybe we need to pray that God would reawaken in us just that thanksgiving and just the recognition of, if it weren't for Jesus, if it weren't for the gospel, if it weren't for God's grace, where would I be? And I think that when we start to realize where we could be if it weren't for God, then we can start to just in regular old conversation with people, be able to share, you know what? I remember a time when, you know, God showed up like this, or, you know, I have peace in my heart, even though things are really, really bad right now, because I know that Jesus is with me. And I have hope that goes beyond my current circumstances. That ministers powerfully to people, and that is sharing the gospel, because he is the hope for all the world. So one of the other things to consider when it comes to being involved in missions is, some of us, and this is a quote from David Sills, who wrote the book The Missionary Call. He says, some of us are senders and some are goers. Neither is more important than the other, and neither is possible without the other. Okay? And I think that, you know, sometimes we can feel like, well, if we aren't actually, say, going over to some unreached tribe, then we're not really doing our part, or we might feel like what our contribution is less. But, you know, as this one man states, that's not really the case. In 1 Corinthians 3, you might remember there's sort of these dissensions growing in the church in Corinth, and people are arguing. They're saying, no, well, I follow Apollo, so I follow Paul. And Paul says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, and the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And so if you think about, you need people that will go and reach the people that have never heard the gospel. You need the people that fund that person to go and be able to do that. You need the people that are believers and are established in a particular community to disciple the people that have come to faith there. You need the people. So in other words, you have, maybe all of us could say specifically a person that that shared the gospel with us, but that person didn't necessarily disciple us. And some of you have shared about how it was maybe a Bible study or it was the particular ministry in your church. And so I want you to just kind of realize that all of those things are part of missions. Because when Jesus gave that great commission, he said, make disciples. So simply getting people to say, yes, I believe in Jesus, is not disciple making. And so there's these other processes that need to happen. And so a lot of times that's where we in our communities here can actually continue that missions work, even though it doesn't feel like missions because we didn't go across the ocean. Does that make sense? But I guess the point that I'm trying to make is that sometimes we neglect those things as well. And so I kind of think back to in my own experience, you know, there were some key people that really invested time in my life. And I think now in my own life, so when is it that I kind of decide that I'm too busy to sow into other people's lives? You know, and if I think back to what happened to me, well, what if that person just was too busy? Or what if that person didn't listen to what God was calling them to? Where would I be? And so I think that really what we need to be looking for is those opportunities. Some of us are called to plant. Some of us are called to water. And I don't think that there's anybody here in this room that is incapable of, in some way, actually sharing the gospel with someone or actually discipling somebody. Because God is the one that supplies everything that we need for every circumstance that he puts us in. But we have to do our part in responding to the opportunities that he's given us. But we also have to keep our eyes open. And I think that sometimes we go through life and it's just so easy to kind of treat what I would consider to be missions. We kind of treat that as, well, if I have a little bit of leftover time, maybe I'll give to that. Or if I have a little bit of leftover money, I'll give to that. And really, I think what we need to realize is that our primary mission is to fulfill the Great Commission. And that can look a lot of different ways, but the bottom line is that that is what the mission of the church is. Actually, I really like this quote. The quote basically says, the mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. And also, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. That's pretty challenging stuff, but, you know, just to think about those two things. So often it seems that especially in America, because we have this sort of consumer-driven mindset, that churches kind of measure their success by how many people attend that particular church or go to that particular building. And sure, it could be reflective that they're evangelizing by their numbers growing, but not necessarily, because we also know that, especially like in this area, when churches grow, it's more that they're stealing people from other churches than they are actually getting new converts to Jesus. I'm not saying that people aren't being reached, but we all know this. It's true. When you go down south, you can see a lot of competition between churches. I experienced that in my grandmother's church. And just even the guy that was preaching kind of said something along the lines of, I know some of you here go to other churches. You should be tithing here and serving here. I'm like, okay, awkward. So we're not interested in filling seats. Yes, it's great if we're able to bring our friends to church. That would be fulfilling the call. But just to realize that it's not about growing our numbers, it's about multiplying. And so, for example, you know, Dennis has a friend at work, and this guy was interested in finding out more about the Bible. So Dennis shares with him. Dennis kind of checks in on him. Dennis looks for a church in this guy's area, because we're not interested in just trying to get more people to come to the Christ Church. We're interested in trying to help people plug in wherever they actually live, right? But we should be interested in doing that. And that's, again, kind of what my point is, that I think that it's very easy for us to lose sight because, you know, we have to keep up with our building, or we have to keep up with the ministries that kind of serve internally. And again, I don't want to discourage that, because it's those internal ministries that are actually disciple-making. However, we do want to get outside of our walls as well. So I want to share just a couple of statistics with you. 6,900 different languages spoken in the world today. 1,900 of those languages don't have any Bible, but there's the possibility of a Bible translation. 1,200 languages have access to the New Testament. And let's see, we said this already, but 513 have the entire Bible in their heart language. Over 7 billion people in the world, and there's over 180 million of those people where no translation project at all has begun. So when we talk about missions, we kind of have the discipleship element, which is growing people that already have heard the gospel, but then we also have to think about missions to totally unreached people. American Christians spend 95% of their offerings on home-based ministry, 4.5% on cross-cultural efforts that are going to people groups that have already been reached, and less than 0.5% of American Christians are giving to reach the unreached. So it's not that caring about your communities or caring about this country or even caring about people in other nations is bad, but it's kind of scary that basically less than 1% of what American Christians give to goes towards continuing to bring the gospel to people that have no access to it. Okay? So the point I'm trying to make here is that we need both. We need local missions, which could be the person that lives in your house or the person that you work with, or the person that you see walking down the street. But we do also need to keep in view that there are millions, in fact, billions of people that do not have access to the gospel at all. So it's not like here in America where, you know, people may not really fully understand what the gospel is, but if they wanted to know more about Jesus, they could figure it out. I mean, they could drive up to a church, they could go into a bookstore, they would have access. We're talking about billions of people that don't have that option. Okay? And so that's kind of the thing that I just want to awaken in us a little bit, is just the idea that perhaps one of the things that as a congregation and as individuals we can do is try to be more mindful of the unreached, not just the people that we might encounter in our communities, but the unreached throughout the world. Now, again, maybe a lot of us are not going to be the ones that are called to that, because there's a lot of work that goes into that, and there are people that have been trained to learn new languages. There are people that have been trained to do these kinds of cross-cultural interactions, and they have done the research. But those kinds of people need funding to do what they're doing. So, again, just keeping these things in mind, I want to just challenge you with this, and then we'll close. David Sills, in The Missionary Call, he says, "When you love the Lord, you long to glorify him and see the nations fall at his feet in worship." And I would just pause there and ask, is that actually in your heart right now? Because it's easy for us to grow cold, or for that to become secondary to everything else in life. "When you love your neighbor as yourself, you share the gospel with him and seek to meet his needs in every way you can, which includes seeing him fall at Jesus' feet in thanksgiving for salvation." So to me, what I hear there is we have a zeal. The two things we really need for missions is a zeal for the Lord and a desire to see people worshiping him, people that aren't currently worshiping him. And the second is that we need compassion for our fellow man. If we only have compassion for our fellow man, then we're only going to emphasize emotional support and physical needs. But if we also have that zeal for God, then we're going to realize that ultimately the thing that those people need most is Jesus. And also that because we love God so much, it bothers us that there's somebody in the world that doesn't worship him. And so we want to do what we can to make a change in that way. And so I just kind of leave you with that, asking the question, it may not be that you don't care about missions. It might just be that you don't care enough about missions, because I find myself in that place all the time. It's so easy for it to fall into kind of being this secondary thing in life. Well, if I have something left over, sure, you know, I'll give to this missionary, or, you know, I've been meaning to talk with that person at work, but I don't know, I'm kind of afraid, and I mean, they're probably going to brush me off anyways, or, you know, yeah, I know that person could really, really use some help, but I'm really busy. Maybe I'll be able to get to it next month. And so to be challenged that, again, we have a world that needs the gospel and it needs to be preached. Yes, our actions matter, but what we actually share with them, the truth about Jesus Christ, is critical to fulfilling the Great Commission. And so in closing, I sent out a little survey, and I thank you, the 24 of you who did it. It was short notice, so I do appreciate that. But I want to kind of leave you on an encouraging note to know that despite the fact that at Christchurch we don't have a lot in the budget itself for missions, okay? One of the things that I wanted to figure out was, okay, well, how are we as a congregation? How are people doing with sharing their faith? How are people doing with giving to missions organizations? And I just had four simple questions. The first one was, do you regularly devote time to evangelizing, discipling, or serving someone in need in the name of Jesus? 75% said yes. 25% said no. If they answered yes, the next question was, how many hours a month, approximately, do you dedicate to evangelizing, discipling, or serving people in need? 30% said anywhere from 0 to 5 hours. 25% said 6 to 10 hours. 20% said 11 to 20 hours. And 20% said 20 plus hours a month. So that's pretty cool. The third question was, outside of your general giving to Christchurch, how much money did you personally give last year towards furthering the gospel and serving people in Jesus' name? Individual responses for this was anywhere from $100 to $16,000, okay? So big range, but ultimately, and remember, this is only 24 people. Maybe some of those were kind of representing families, but nonetheless, it wasn't everybody at Christchurch. But just in that number, the total that people gave towards missions and towards Christian relief was about $50,000. Which is a lot more than 10% of our budget. So we should feel good about that. We should praise God for that, that that's something that is on the heart of individuals here. One last question, which I did not ask, is how many of you have ever been on a short-term or long-term missions trip? That's pretty cool too. Amen. So we want to be encouraged by that. This isn't, by no means is this to beat us up, but it's just to sort of wake us up to the fact that we have both within our own state, our state in New Hampshire and Vermont have the lowest church attendance in the whole nation. So that in and of itself should help us realize that we don't need to go across the ocean because we practically live in an underreached people group, right? I mean, again, kind of pointing back to what is our role. So maybe your role is, all right, you're really supposed to be intentional about sharing the gospel right here in New Hampshire. However, we also have these billions of people around the world that need the gospel and have no access whatsoever to it. So one of the things that I've thrown out to the elders is the idea that what we could do is consider having people that are interested form a missions committee. And the purpose of that would be to help us as a congregation really get focused on this so that we have sort of a collective opportunity to do our best to not be a fossilizing church, as that quote said, but that we'd be an evangelizing church and also a church that is measured and can show good measurement on how well we send. And so it's just an idea that's out there. If you're interested or feel that God is putting that on your heart, then I would say, come talk to me or come talk to one of the elders. And again, this is just putting the idea out there, because if nobody wants to do it, well, then we can't force it. But again, I think that this is something that we should, as a body, not just as individuals, unify more on and see what God does with it. And hopefully we'll see a lot of growth in our involvement in missions, both locally and globally, in the coming years. And it's cool that we have someone that we're actually sending from our congregation, Mike Knight, who shouldn't be here, but is. Right? So when we close in prayer, I want to pray definitely for Mike that this man that we're trying to send would actually get to go. But also that just thinking about some of these statistics, that there's thousands of people groups that don't have the Bible, that there's billions of people that are unreached, completely unreached for the gospel. That there are people right here in our state, a good majority of the population, who don't know Jesus or who are not interested in being a part of the Church of God. And there's people right now that are dying to bring the gospel to people around the world. And I would say also close with praying for ourselves that we would be more attentive, to the opportunities and intentional about seeking out opportunities that God is putting specifically, uniquely in our lives to share the gospel with others. So I'd like to pray with that, and then we have a testimony. God, I confess that I am not a good evangelist, and that even people in my own family, I don't often really even try to draw them near to you or to open up conversation that could lead into deeper spiritual things, Lord. And I know that some others have voiced that as well, Lord. And I just pray that you would give us all courage in our families, in our workplaces, in our friendships, and even with strangers, God, that you would give us courage and that you would give us that compassion that perhaps we're lacking, or that love for our neighbor, Lord. Do you give us more of that so that we would just be compelled, that we couldn't help ourselves, Lord, that we would have to share your truth, and that you would give us the words to say. You've promised that you will give us the words to say when we're put in situations like that. We don't have to have all the answers, or we don't have to have it scripted. Help us to be able to just share authentically of what you've done in our lives and why you're worthy of worship and surrender. Father, I pray that in the coming months as we seek to keep missions local and global on our radar as a church, Lord, that you would just show us how we can do that, Lord, and that you would help us to not be a fossilizing church, but an evangelizing church, God, and that we could, in fact, measure up and be a sending church in all the ways that you see fit for us, God, and the way that you've just uniquely placed us and gifted us, God, and enabled us. Thank you for stirring this up in our hearts and our minds today, Lord, and I pray that it would not be just a fleeting emotional response, Lord, but that it would be something that is lasting and really is something that we can just go and grow in, Lord. Grow us in that way. Expand your kingdom through the ministries here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning into Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link or speaker icon. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.